Welcome to church. I assume that those of you that are on social media have probably seen the videos and where you see the billions of stars and the Milky Way within the galaxies, and then they'll have like an arrow and you can hardly see the dot that represents us and at least Earth, and we try to fathom billions, you know, in that worship set, the power and the majesty of our God. And it helps us to stretch our minds in worship to go beyond ourselves, because we have a tendency to be myopic. But yet to imagine that and then to come back to us, I think the power of who He is and the power of Him chasing after us, the power of Him desiring transformation in the hearts of men and women, really comes through something that will even more amaze us, and that is our voice. Our voice. He gives us breath so that we might speak. And it is in the power of the spoken word, it's the power of our words to other people that help transform, help Him do His work. He's chosen us. God can do anything, right? If He can create this, He can do amazing with this. And we've seen it time and time again in the testimony of our lives of the great power of God. That seems so simple. If you were to try to explain it to someone, they might go, if you want to give, sure. But you and I know our hearts, you and I know our minds, we know what we need. And at that point, to see how He works and moves in our lives, that it's through that word, that promised word, the promised words of prophecy. But that as we speak, as we breathe out words to one another and to those that do not know Him, it is an amazing, amazing thing. Just as amazing as a billion stars or galaxies. You see, the power of invitation. It was June 1980, and we moved. I was devastated. We moved from that which was familiar and comfortable to now something new. I was in eighth grade. It was the summer before my eighth grade. There was a little confectionery, a little store that was just a couple of streets over, kind of a neighborhood store. And I'll never forget, Mom says, "Hey, why don't you run over there, Tom, and get whatever it was." And so I go down my street, and then there was a large hill, beautiful for sledding, we found out later. But you walk up this hill, and I cannot even exaggerate this. You're scared. You're eighth grade, man. You don't know what the neighborhood kids are like. You don't know. I mean, you just don't know anything. And so I'm, walking up, and all of a sudden, in the sunlight, I see this massive kid, and I'm like, oh crud. You ever been in eighth grade and scared? Seventh grade, sixth grade, right? I'm like, oh gosh, I don't. So, and he was carrying a baseball bat over his shoulder with a glove. And I'm like, okay, well, he looks like a jock, so that's kind of safe. They're not always jerks. And so I get it, and all of a sudden I meet who I found out to be my best friend for a long, long time. His name was Doug. And Doug was in eighth grade also. But Doug was 6'2 in eighth grade. I thought maybe he kind of flunked out or something. I'm like, eighth grade, what the what? Let's just say, parenthetically or, anecdotally or additionally, it's nice to have a 6'2 friend when you're a new eighth grader in town. Nobody messed with Doug. Doug was a man of few words and a lot of cuss words. This is amazing. I learned a lot from Doug. And so I'm standing there, and he's like, he's like, "What's your name?" I said, "Tom." He's like, "Oh, my name's Doug. I live over there." And his mom and dad and his whole family owned the whole valley now that they were building houses. And his mom and his dad still had a truck farm, get the fresh vegetables and stuff right off the road. We moved to a bedroom community straight out of the city. And Doug was just you know, wasn't trying to be mean. It's just Doug. He's like, so when'd you move here? Yeah, I saw the truck. So you go to church? I go, no. So you go to church? Well, yeah, sometimes. My dad doesn't like it. But my mom goes. It's just right over there. I'm like, oh yeah, I saw that church. Okay. So you wanna hang out sometime? Sure. Yeah, whatever you say. All right. Well, I'll come down to your house. Whatever you want to do. It's fine. And I walked to the confectionery. Doug Moderate would never have known, if he would even be by chance listening on the internet, he would not even imagine the power and the transformation in one man's life by a simple asking me, do you go to church? That church became the lifeblood, my lifeblood. It became my community. Doug still did his pattern. I did a totally different pattern. I was enmeshed. That was my community. That's where I grew and up to college. But that one power of an invitation, what changed my life? Maybe it was a little intimidating. Maybe it was a little awkward. Maybe it was a little this or a little that. But God had known that little Tommy Caffrey was going to need the power of an invitation. And that he would use a vessel in Doug Moderate who wasn't your church type kid. But he was a good Lutheran. And he did what Lutherans do. Just like we do, right? We go to church, we do this, we do that, we serve. But for whatever reason, he brought church into the conversation, which I'm going to tell you was a God thing. Because God knew in advance, he knew in advance what was for me. And he used a common, ordinary vessel. The power of Doug's words, the power of his breath, the power of what it was to be in that situation for me, although awkward or uncomfortable or whatever the case may be, it made an impact. You see, Jesus was constantly trying to teach folk the art and the blessing and the grace of invitation. He wanted people to know that the kingdom had come, but he invited them into the kingdom reality. He invited them into the concept of repentance, the power and the transformation that only can come from the God of the universe who creates a billion stars to come all the way down to one insignificant, when you look at the whole, one insignificant human being, a created being, and says, I call you, I invite you to know who I am and to be able to know that this life that does not make sense can be redeemed. That it is that which you are important to that process. You are important. You need to know that I know at the smallest increment of who you are, all your thoughts, I know all of your pain, I desire for you to be freed. I desire for you to experience the kingdom of God, not just in talk, but within reality. A new transformed heart, a new transformed mind that allows you to think differently, to be that which you never thought you could be, and then begin to actually start a journey with the God of the universe to know that you're, even though you may feel insignificant, there is significance in this, and that I have so many things for you to do, even though you might still think, well, that was no big deal. Jesus comes onto the scene in Luke chapter 9, and he is on a mission. He's been training the 12. He's been training others that have been following him and listening to him. And he is desiring for them to know what it's going to be like when he's not there. Because Jesus fully knew that he was not going to be there. He was not going to be on the earth forever. As a matter of fact, the Gospels, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will learn and understand the short time frame that Jesus lived. And you will learn that he was on a mission, and that mission was to redeem the world by a death on a cross that makes absolutely no sense to most, and that yet 3 days later he would rise again according to the scripture, redeeming mankind, all sinners can be forgiven, and they can have a relationship with God. This gospel is life-changing. Oh, it seems insignificant. It seems just like words to some. It seems religious. But Jesus throws all of that aside to say, I know what I got to do. I want you to join me in it. And then I want you to be about inviting others in the kingdom work and understanding that the kingdom of God is at hand. So we see that Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I love the words. Maybe your translation says something a little different. But I love that phrase, that Hebraic setup that Luke puts there. That he set his face. When you're in love, when you love, when you want to get someone's attention, the best thing is face to face. And so when it says that the God of the universe in human flesh is setting his face towards something, that is a resolve like nothing other. It's like when you look at someone you love, you look at your child, and you're looking and you're loving, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. There's something about that face. And you set your face, you set your resolve. So he knew he was going to ascend. Luke is doing a transitional statement to get us into the rest of the Gospels, get his Gospel. But I think for today, I want you to understand that he sets his face towards Jerusalem. And then he calls all those that follow him to set their resolve in the same direction. If you're here today, and if you've yet to accept Christ, you may still be investigating, you may have been, you know, a good this or that, whatever flavor, but you know that your heart needs more, you know that he's calling you. I'm going to just say he's calling you to himself. And so the invitation is easy. The invitation says, I want you to fall in love with him and set your eyes on his cross, where redemption and all the junk and all the things you've been going through and even the things that you're going to go through and do, he solidifies by conquering it on a cross. And then he dissolves the power of earth through resurrection and sits at the right hand of the Father waiting for you to hear my voice or the friend's voice to say, listen, know him and love him. The second invitation that we see is that those of us that are in the faith, that he desires for us with just the simplest part of who our voice is and what our voice is to invite, to get over whatever it stops us and to invite. So we see that the story moves on, that he sets his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus invites us to face our future with confidence, and he desires for us to be a part of his resolve. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 50, verse 7, prophecies prior to Christ, speaking of prophetically of Jesus, gives us the understanding of the language. But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced, therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Flint is pretty hard stone. And if you strike it, it may set fire. You see, it's that kind of resolve. And so he sends his messengers, verse 52, on ahead of him. And they went into and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. You see, so Jesus had in mind already what was going to happen. He would send his messengers to set up, you know, like the presidential advance team. And then they would go to that city or that town. Well, we see in this particular case that he sends them and it's not accepted. Some of your translations, which I appreciate, they actually use the same similar language, is that they did not receive him because he had set his face towards Jerusalem. Historically, you come back to that typical tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. You could actually use the H word. They hated each other. You can't speak for the whole population, but for the most part, there was not a love relationship. And so the advance team goes. They're using their lips. They're preparing to say, listen, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. And there was no response. There was a response, but it was not in an affirmative way. You see, the things about inviting and talking of faith and those things, those doubts and those fears and those things kind of get in the way when he sends us on advance, right? I want you to know, as you sit here today, God is already working in advance the very things that he desires for you to do and to be, which you know that. But I really want to come back today, just, you know, the sermon in between series, to say, don't forget the power of the most smallest invitation, the smallest voice, the smallest thing that you can think may have the most power and most significance in someone's life. You don't know it. You don't know what God is doing. Jesus just sends his messengers to where his face is already showing. The work of Jerusalem, the work of the cross, the work of redemption, the work of changed lives. Even those of us that are in the faith, we come each Sunday, we come to the table each day with him, knowing that there is change and we need change. And we rejoice in the fact that he keeps bringing us through. And it's amazing how his favor falls on us and we don't even have time to even thank him. And we're moving on to the next positive things that he's doing in us. And he, even in the tensions, even in those things that are just hard to understand, it's when you get to that hindsight, when you look past the road and you look down the road, you're like, I see he's worked, and it still amazes us. Well, sometimes we get our own ideas because we buy into the fact that our voice is powerful. Doesn't mean it's going to be received. And then if we internalize it, we feel weird and all that stuff. Listen, James and John even had their idea in this passage. They were called the Sons of Thunder. You probably know that. And so their daddy must have been like a lightning, I guess. You know, I don't know. But there's a temperament. And so you get this stereotypical temperament of these two boys. These are the same, men. But I think to Jesus, they were boys. If you're familiar with chapter 9, you can study it later. Just read it later. You can see that they're talking about the kingdom and who's going to do this and who's going to do that. And Jesus must have been shaking his head. But these are the two boys that said, hey, mama, would you help us out? And so they get their mom involved. Now, you know what it's like when you get a mom involved. Hey, can my boys be on your right hand and your left hand? Jesus is like, oh, gosh. So James and John, they come in there and they say, look what they say. They've been experiencing the power of the Spirit. But they said, listen, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just as Elijah did? No, I don't need you to do that. We understand their lust and we understand their zest. We understand this. But Jesus says, Luke says that Jesus turned and rebuked them. And some of you will have just that, which is probably the truest of the original manuscripts. But then there are later manuscripts that kind of give a little more of an education. The New King James Translation says this. It'll be on the screen. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Right, you see that moving on. Jesus rebukes them. The commentators in the early centuries give us this understanding. This is not the spirit you're from. So this must have been something, if the commentators kind of add that to the text later on, this may have been something that he constantly was saying is, listen. You've got to know that this is, just as soon as you think you're going to try to take kind of control of what I'm trying to do through you, you may mess up what the Spirit desires to do. Just be you. Just share the gospel. Just bring love. Just do this. He says, because listen, the world's judgment is coming. But in this time, in this season, I want to draw all to me so that they might know that yes, God is a God of judgment, or yes, there are behaviors that are not good, and yes, there's this and this and this and this. But listen, y'all, none of y'all are perfect. I don't know where I got y'all from, but I just said it this morning. But none of you are it. But through that, bring the grace. Oh my goodness, can you imagine if we just had like whatever the smallest percentage that you can do in math, right? That you had that much power of God, I'm just telling you, I'd be like, zzz. He knows us. And so we see in Luke 9, 57 through 62, they go about going on their journey to the next town, and one, we won't go through each of the all the texts, but the first verse of 57 says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to them, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" That's great. But then Jesus says this. He said, "Well, you know, here's the thing. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man," speaking of himself, the promised one, "doesn't even have a pillow at y'all's house." Excuse me, there's a y'all again. "I don't even have a pillow in your own home." I don't think Jesus is trying to be a Debbie Downer here as much as to say, listen, the complexity of being human, I get. I have put on this tent. I have resolved. Oh, I'm going to, you're right, we know the story. As we move towards Easter, we get to the place where Jesus is in the garden and he's saying, listen, can this cup be passed? We see the humanity. You see, Jesus, who's fully God, fully man, knows the pains. He knows this. He knows the frustrations. He gets it. But because he is all God, he knows how to use the power that he has. He knows how to use the authority that he has. And so he sees that we'll make all kinds of promises. And really, again, I think the Master says to us, just be you. And know that the power of your voice and even the most simple words that you could use could transform the life of a person. If you just do what you do and let me do what I do that I've already set in advance to be done and for you to do and for them to respond, I think you'll see a lot of power. I think you'll see things way beyond. But thank you for your commitment. You see, Jesus desires for us to put action to our intentions. He really does. Oh, the times I not necessarily bargain, but you're just like, man, if I do this and this and this and this and this, we get our to-do list going, you know, he'll love me more, or I'll be rocking. He wants us to do the disciplines. That's why we just did a series on the disciplines. You know, what are the things that are the essentials, the elements of the faith? But he also doesn't want us to get lost in our agenda as much as to be present, be real, experience relationships, and in it, be mindful. Be mindful, church, of the power of invitation. Because the smallest invitation with the least amount of words could transform and will transform a human life for all eternity. God desires, Jesus desires for us to put our action to our intentions. You see, he says in that same passage, he says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." Many times in small group or whatever it is, we'll bring up this passage and people will go, "There were more than 12 disciples?" Yeah. Jesus got it out to the common folk pretty quick. They were not the chosen 12, those that would be the apostles that would that would have the esteem and the authority that, he has chosen in them. But he chose 70 from there and sent them out. And I don't know how many's in the room, but we have 70. He's chosen another 70 to go out and with the smallest amount of words, watch lives be transformed. You see, Jesus desires for us to set our face to where he is going. Where he is going. So what we got to do is we got to see where is Jesus going in our lives. And that's a whole different series, a whole different message, right? We know the things that we kind of are, you know, he's constantly unfolding. That's what he wants us to do in our own life and with our families and so forth. But if I might just beg permission today to say, let's step away from that and just go here for this, the remainder of this. And to say is that he desires for us to invite. He desires for us to speak and allow those simple words of who we are, not trying to be something more than we are. Some of you may have watched the service of Billy Graham this week. I mean, if there was ever an inviter, hello, right? Probably millions of people through the years. And again, we'll esteem that and say, oh, that's great, but we should never miss the fact that our words, he desires to use us. None of us get off the list on this. He desires for us to be us and for you to be you so that he might use your words in the smallest level of invitation to transform a life. And so Jesus is saying, listen, look to where I'm going. Sometimes we'll say, yeah, where are you going? And we'll try to really be visionary. We'll get out the binoculars and we'll try to see how far. That's good. But isn't it amazing from this reality and the gap to that potential reality, we lose it. We miss it. And then we guilt ourselves or we just miss opportunity. God's desiring for us to say, listen, where does Jesus got you right now in your relationships? I talked to First Service, and some of them are still inviting their adult kids back to church or to church. We get that. I'm saying, can we give ourselves permission to move through the tensions and to simply invite? You go to church? Yeah? Want to go to church? Whatever you say. It's right over there. Oh, yeah, I saw that. You see, I think we will share with those that listen to us the very same things that cause us not to. Think about it. What is it that just causes you not to do it? Oh, maybe there's shyness. Maybe there's embarrassment. I mean, I get all that. I would even say and give you permission, I don't want you to look even too far in this season beyond what you already have and what you already can do. I got to believe that if there are people within your scope of influence and that God is doing a work in their life, he desires for you to use the smallest amount of words to make an internal impact. But there are big ones too. Doubt, fear, betrayal, longing. Sometimes we don't do it because we're in a season of doubt, or we have some fears. We have fear that are going to ask a question, or we just have our fears that we're working on our stuff. And I'll guarantee you, you look at the Gospels, those people were constantly working on their issues, and God still used them. As I said, I mean, I can't even over-exaggerate how much Doug would cuss. And yet God used him to say simple words to transform my life. And so we can't clean ourselves up any more than what he wants us to do and to be exactly where we're at. But sometimes we're in doubt, we're fear, betrayal. Sometimes we're just in sin. And no, we don't feel like doing anything godly except beg him for forgiveness over and over again. And we get that. But there's a longing in us. There's a longing in us. And other people have that longing. And that's what God wants. He's created that longing. He's created that longing in them so that they might know him. And so, simple application. I'd love for you to use the smallest amount of words to invite somebody to come during the Easter season. We're going to be starting a four-week series, have some experiential things in worship. We're going to do everything that we can in the excellence that we can. And we're going to talk about portraits of hope. We're going to talk about four of the disciples. We're going to talk about Thomas, right? Easy on the doubt thing. We're going to talk about Peter and the fear. We're going to talk about Judas and the betrayal. And then on Easter Sunday, we're going to celebrate and talk about John and the longing. The longing and the hope that is still there, that is still present, that we still can worship and that we can still experience within all of those things that we go through. Maybe this is a time that you know someone that's in these situations that you might say, hey, why don't you come? Living Last Supper is a play. It's an artistic performance. You'll see the set in next week, and we're just going to recreate the Last Supper. Da Vinci's painting will come to life. But the message that your friend will get, see, some may go, church thing. Okay, well, how about you come to something like this? Okay. Are they going to, like, have an altar call or preach or something? No. Ha! We're not going to preach in the traditional way, right? Because each disciple is going to go through their life, and the way that the monologues are written, it helps us expand our stuff because we know that humanity is real, right? And we show the humanness, and we also show how they question that there's a betrayer. Is it I? Is it I? And so it's a way for them to get a hearing, maybe even get comfortable and see and just be with you. And then, of course, Easter. You say, why should I bug them again? This is why you should bug them again. Because our culture knows that the church is doing something on April 1st weekend. It's called Easter. So if you run the risk of offending them or getting, you know, agitating them, this weekend makes sense apart from all other weekends, maybe Christmas, right? And you just invite them again. So I'd love for you to come on Easter Sunday. Why don't you come? You see, you just never know. Whatever you're going through, the filters that you're going through, they may already be talking you out of doing that again. I'm suggesting to you that the smallest amount of words can truly make an eternal impact. And I want you to trust God that those small amount of words, he's already set in advance for you to do. As a matter of fact, I would say to some of you that have been in the faith a long time, those that you probably have the deepest hesitation may be the ones that God is truly desiring for you to say something again. Use the power of who you are because of the power that he's put within you. Oh, we don't want to put fire down on him, but even for us, we can learn that we don't know the spirit that we're dealing with. We don't know what he desires, but we can trust. And so Easter Sunday, we'll have a sunrise service at 7, and we'll have breakfast at 8. Maybe they'd come and have some breakfast. Who knows? And then 9 and 10:30, we'll have our Easter celebrations. It's pretty cool that Doug invited me. And that Good Shepherd Lutheran Church is really the foundational reason that I found God's call into ministry. You see, each of you have that invitation story. Oh, it may have been in Sunday school. Some of you may have just grown up in the church, and so it was like a family invitation. But some of you have some very poignant moments when you remember. I would even suggest to you that his word does not return to us void, Scripture says. But I will tell you that the words that you use in the most smallest of ways will never be forgotten. They'll never be forgotten by that person. Let's use our words. Let's commit to inviting and bringing. And let's watch and see how God transforms people's lives. God, thank you for the challenge. Thank you for allowing us to follow Jesus and his resolve. May we be stimulated to good works in this way, in the smallest of words. God, I so rejoice in the fact that you brought an intimidating 6th to 8th grader in my life. For it was with those simple words that you transformed a young heart. May your transformation continue to be amazing to us. And may we rejoice and celebrate in the fact that we see others transform for all eternity just because we decided to invite. God, we love you. Fill this place. We pray in Jesus' name.